law in the Bible. The word law itself appears over 500 times. There was a ceremonial law, which, as you may remember, involved all the different minute details of the things like the construction of the tabernacle and the ceremonies and ordinances that the Jewish people were to follow. For example, the prohibition of traveling certain distances on the Sabbath day and so on. There was the moral law, which has to do with how we interact with one another. In the Bible, the word law often refers to the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And don't let all this scare you. There's the law of Moses, which is mentioned, which is really technically the Torah. But I want you to understand something, and we'll see it here in just a minute. Christ kept every bit of the law. There was not one aspect of any law that God ever established that the Lord Jesus Christ broke. We'll see that promise here in just a minute in these verses. I will also remind you that the law in some areas was set aside for the Gentiles. And you can see the Bible telling us some about that. Don't turn there right now, but in Acts chapter 15, there were some things in Acts chapter 15 that were falsely claimed. For example, some of the Jews in Paul's day had claimed that unless you were circumcised after the law of Moses, you could not be saved. And so they dealt with that in the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and came up with some directions that pertain to the law. We do not any longer have to abide by the law of the Sabbath. If we did, you would find yourselves on Saturday, not Sunday, but on the last day of the week. You couldn't start a fire. You couldn't travel more than a certain distance. You couldn't do any work whatsoever. And those things are no longer mandated by the Bible. But don't misunderstand. The law is good, the Bible says, if a man use it lawfully. And if you go to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5 and you read the Ten Commandments, and you read the Lord Jesus Christ's interpretation of them as he preaches from them, you will find that the Bible plainly states that the greatest law is that we love God with everything that we have, and that law still holds true today. Amen. Someone says, I've not sinned. I doubt that very seriously to be a true statement because I don't know of anybody who has loved God more than everything else for all time. The Bible says that the second is likened to the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And once again, very few of us can say that throughout our entire life, if anybody, I doubt anybody could say, they've kept that law. But folks, Jesus kept both of those. Amen. Along with all the others, I've heard it said that there were over 530 specific commandments in the Torah, and Jesus never broke any of them. And yet, he was crucified. The innocent Lamb of God was sent to the cross, as we heard well explained in Sunday school, a wonderful Sunday school lesson today. He went to the cross, innocent, to take our guilt upon him. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and then we'll answer and ask the question, what's wrong with the law? Let's begin reading. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in chapter 5. I'll begin in verse 17. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, it's not just an ability to speak or an ability to read or even an ability to understand this passage that's sufficient. But Lord, you told us plainly that without you, we could do nothing. And Lord, you are indeed the vine, and we are the branches. And Lord, this morning, we ask that you would work through us, that you would do a work here today, that you would make this passage plain to these people, and that you would allow them to understand how to apply it to their life. Lord, truly, in these verses, the truths that we find here are being forsaken by many, many men today. There are people that say that now that they're saved, it doesn't matter how they live. That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and that's a lie of the devil. There are people that are not keeping the law, not teaching right and wrong, telling people that it's good enough just to trust God but not to obey him. And Lord, the Bible says right in these verses that those men are going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven if they're even saved. And then there are some today that teach that they have to keep the law in order to have eternal life. And once again, these verses teach that that's not the truth either. So Lord, today, please help us. Please guide us. Please allow this next few moments to be used to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to edify his people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Right here at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things he was often accused of was not keeping the law. He, for example, would heal on the Sabbath day. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would immediately point a finger at him and said that he didn't keep the Sabbath. And how ludicrous is it to accuse God of breaking his own law? The Lord Jesus Christ never broke the law. And remember that the word devil means false accuser. And it's not unusual for devilish people to be that way. But I tried to come up with a way that might be memorable that you could see what's in these verses. And so I asked myself the question, what's wrong with the law? Now, in a nutshell, the answer is nothing. The Bible says that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. I will quote a number of verses today from various places in the Bible. And I will probably somewhere along the way quote the verse in Galatians that says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But I'm going to try to stick to my outline for a change, and let's look at these three ways that we can answer that question, what is wrong with the law? And the first of those I'm going to look at is in verses 17 and 18. Now, first of all, there's nothing wrong with the law if you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill it. He had to fulfill the law. You and I cannot. We'll see that here in just a minute. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." If Christ had not kept the law, how could he judge others? How could he be worthy if he had not kept the law? Folks, our Savior's worthy. We do not follow a man like some religions follow who was a sinner. We do not follow a man like a Buddha or a man like Confucius or a man like Joseph Smith or Muhammad, the supposed prophet of the supposed God Allah. And I just want you to know something. There is no Allah because the Creator God has a son. Allah has no son. So I don't know who Allah is. And by the way, I'm not afraid to say, I think if you want to compare him to anybody, compare him to Satan, not to God. But there is a difference between our Savior and all others, and that is our Savior was sinless. He came to fulfill the law. If he had not fulfilled it, no one ever would have. If he had not fulfilled it in Revelation chapter 5, when they began to look for someone and they were weeping, looking for someone who was worthy to open that seven-sealed book and to end this world and to pour out the wrath of God upon the world. There was no one worthy except the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know your Savior and my Savior is worthy. Amen? He came to fulfill the law, and he did so. If he had not kept the law, he would not have been qualified to judge. If he had not kept the law, then it would have been arguable. We could have said the law is not reasonable. Now, sometimes we find ourselves as men in a position of trying to get others to do things that we have not done. And you'll hear somebody say somewhere along the way, how can you expect me to do that when you don't even do it? But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Let me read you a couple of verses here once again. In Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 3 that he says, I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is debtor to do the whole law. James 2:10 says this, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let me read that again. He says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet shall offend in one point, he's guilty of all. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not kept the law, he would have been a lawbreaker. But our Savior is holy and righteous. He is God the Son, and he is the Son of God, and he kept the law. Amen? He fulfilled the law, and he promised to do so. Right there in verse chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. Oh, no, you cannot destroy the law. He says, I'm come to fulfill it. He says, verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, most of you have heard this, but just in case you haven't, the jot, it's pronounced in Hebrew yod, is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it looks, or it's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, not the first, but it's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it looks like an apostrophe. It's a very small letter. It's something that would be easily forgotten if you wanted to miss something, that'd be easy to miss. The tittle is even smaller than that. The tittle is a little piece of a character that makes it different from one letter and another. Sort of like when we write the letter D and we kind of bend those corners as we come around and have a straight line on one side. The O is just a nice round circle. There's not a lot of difference between the two, but that subtle difference is kind of like the tittle in Hebrew. It's even smaller. The Lord Jesus Christ promised something. He said that nothing would fall from the law, nothing, let me read the verse, nothing would pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, there is a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to know something. There is a permanent copy of the Word of God in heaven. It's been there forever, and it always will be there. And there's nothing wrong with it. Every single word, every single letter is just what it ought to be. And if you have an authorized version of the Bible, commonly called the King James Bible, you have a preserved copy of the Word of God that's preserved in heaven. Amen. So how can you save that? Say that, Pastor? It's easy. I have some faith. Amen. What kind of faith, Pastor? Faith that God did what he said he would do. Amen. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says this, the words, not the thoughts, not the teachings, not the ideas, the words of the Lord are pure words. Amen. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. Now, when God makes a promise like that, being the simple person that I am, I have to simply say, I believe God. I'll give you another reference. I won't quote it for you right now, but Isaiah 59:21. Now, you Bible Institute students are going to have to know that one. But Isaiah 59:21 essentially says the same thing. The Word of God is inspired, and God promised that those sayings would never be lost. Do you believe God? Amen. Then believe that he kept his word pure. Amen? Amen? No, you can't destroy the law. The law is viable. It's valuable. It was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second thing, and we'll take a bit more time perhaps here in verse 19. Not only is the law viable, you cannot destroy it. We say, what's wrong with the law? Well, first of all, if you think you can destroy it, there's something wrong there, but you can't. Secondly, if you think you can ignore it or disregard it, there's a problem. Look at verse 19. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is clear that the law is not how we're made righteous, and we're going to see some more of that at the end of this passage in verse 20, but let me read you a couple of verses. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Galatians 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So nobody was ever made righteous by the law. Romans 3:20 says that very clearly. But at the same time, it is wrong to claim that we no longer have to pay attention to the law. Now, if you'll understand what I'm about to tell you, if you wanted to get a whole lot of people to agree with you, one of the things you would do is avoid controversy. In other words, we would say, let's just talk about the things that we all agree on. Well, there are some things like that. For example, I could say to you, God is good. We agree God is good, amen? And we could I could stand up here and talk for a long time, and rightfully so, and tell you how good God is. We sang a song this morning about how God protects us. We just sang a song in the morning service similar to that, talking about the protection and the oversight of God. And Brother Leader sang a song about how the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. We could agree on that. But when we start to talk about the things that God will allow and the things that God prohibits, and when we begin to enforce the things that God enforces, that separates people. For example, I've already done that in one occasion. If I was to stand up before you today and I was to say, and please don't stop the tape here, if I was to say, oh, you can use any Bible you want, there'd be some people that would say, well, good, because this is the one I like. But if I was to say that, first of all, I'd be a liar. And secondly, some of the people that really understand that the authorized version is the Word of God would probably stand up and walk out, and I wouldn't blame them a bit, because once I start saying anything goes, a lot of folks would say, well, good, because that means I can do what I want to do. If I, for example, was to say to you, it's okay to sin because after all, Christ paid for your sins, and the grace of God is sufficient, so just go ahead and live the kind of life that you want. You say, Pastor, nobody would ever say something like that. Ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? He wrote a book called Amazing Grace. And the book essentially says this, you can live any way you want to because Christ paid for your sins. Folks, that's wicked. That's not what Jesus said. If you look at this verse right here, he makes it very clear. When you do not do the things that God said to do, and you teach others about that, then you will be, and this is assuming you are saved, the least in the kingdom of heaven. And please understand, in the kingdom of heaven, there are degrees of excellence, we'll call it, or degrees of position. There are those that are greater and those that are lesser. And I think all of us would understand we'd like to be one of the ones that have pleased the Lord Jesus Christ rather than displeased him. Let me read you a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him. If you say you live in the Lord Jesus Christ, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Did the Lord Jesus Christ give us an example? Amen? And someone says, well, now that I'm saved, I can live any way I want to. Not according to John. In fact, if you read 1 John, 1 John is a book I'm looking forward to preaching through that someday in this church, Lord willing. 1 John is all about how you can know you have eternal life. The evidences of eternal life that you can see in a born-again Christian. And one of those evidences is obedience. Someone says, I'm sure glad that God saved me. I just enjoy being wicked, and God will even save a wicked person. Not so you can be wicked, to save you from being wicked. Amen. Someone says, well, my sin, I just don't want anybody to know what to do, and I'm just going to keep committing that sin, but that's okay because God loves me anyway, and he'll forgive me anyway. Be very careful. When your sin is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a problem. And the Bible makes it very clear the way we live is effective in determining whether or not we have received Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more." And a church that doesn't tell you what is sin and what is right and does not tell you to abstain from sin and to do what's right is not a church that's preaching the whole counsel of God. If the church doesn't stand up and tell you the things that the Bible says that are right and are wrong and enforce those things in that church is not really a church. Brother Tom Jensen and I were out yesterday on bus visitation. And we were walking along, going from one apartment to another. And we came across a lady, and she was standing on her balcony smoking a cigarette. And we stopped, and we just said, I think the first thing I may have said to her is, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" or something like that. I don't know why I picked that question, but I did. And she said, "Oh, yeah, I go too." And she named what's not really a church, but a place that she goes. And I did not go after that. I just started talking to her about the Lord a little bit. And we asked her if she knew Christ as her Savior and so on and so forth. And I think the lady could have been saved. But it's a sad thing when you go to a church that doesn't teach you how to live for Christ. Well, what if we offend somebody, Pastor? You know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's some things here that might offend somebody. But we need to behave and do what the Lord told us to do. He says very plainly here that we need to consider his commandments. We need not to break them. We need to teach them. If you want to read some more about that, Romans 6:18 says this, that we're made free from sin, but we become the servants of righteousness. Amen? So there are numerous, in fact, if you think about the New Testament is mostly an exhortation of how you and I ought to live. And I understand, I'm right there with you. I understand that we are weak. That's not an excuse for disobedience. I understand that we make mistakes. That's not an excuse for disobedience either. But we have a God that is merciful and gracious, and he'll forgive us, but that doesn't give us a license to live any way we want. And if anybody tells you you can live any way you want after you're saved, they're not teaching the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ settled that very quickly. So I'm asking that question, what's wrong with the law? Nothing if you understand you cannot destroy it, and nothing if you understand that you cannot disregard it. But there's a third thing that I want to look at here for a moment, and it begins in this next verse, in verse 20. Now listen to this, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, why would he pick the scribes and Pharisees? First of all, scribes were people that made copies of the law. And if you copied something over and over and over, you'd know it pretty well. You'd know it pretty well, wouldn't you? And you'd be very familiar with it. And if someone asked you what it said, you could probably just rattle it off really quickly because you knew what the law said. The scribe was a man who was very familiar with what the law said. The Pharisee was a religious ruler. They were one of the groups. Another group was the Sadducees. But the Pharisees were religious elite, and their life was all about showing you what they were doing for God. And the sad thing was they were more interested in being seen by men than being seen by God. And that was the problem with the Pharisee, is if a Pharisee was going to make an offering, the Pharisee wouldn't just quietly put the offering in an offering plate. He'd make a big deal out of it. Now, we had a missions conference one time in Salt Lake City, and someone had the idea of using farming as a kind of a theme. And they said, "Let's take the offering in little metal buckets." And then some folks caught on to the fact that when you drop coins in a little metal bucket, it makes a lot of racket. You should have heard the offering. It was just dump, bing, bang, bong, you know, the coins falling in the buckets, which was kind of fun. But folks, truthfully, what you and I do for God is not so people can see us, it's so God can see us. So God can be pleased, amen? We don't live our life so that others will see us. Now, some people might do that, but the truth of the matter is, God sees you all the time, not just when you're in church or when you're in public. And the Pharisees, they knew how to look righteous. They knew, they wore the right garments. They said the great prayers. They gave with great pomp and circumstance, and they made every effort to look righteous. And Jesus said this. He said, I don't care if you know the law. I don't care if it looks like you're keeping the law. That's not enough. Your righteousness has to exceed that. Now let's read the verse. It's a shocking verse at first. He says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, at face value, that's not a good verse, because now what does that mean? We can't be saved. But we can, amen? Aren't you glad? Now, I've read you some verses already about that. But the Lord wants us to remember something. And you see this over and over in the Bible. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good sir, what must I do to have inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to sell all that he had. The young man went away sad because he had a whole lot. And he wasn't willing to give up what he had. And what Jesus had just done has taught him that this young man loved his riches more than he loved God. And more than he loved the poor. And the young man went away sad because he thought there was no way to have eternal life. But folks, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Amen? Amen. And now you see the thing come full circle. Number one, don't think that you can destroy the law. Don't think Christ destroyed the law. It's still there. And it will still send you to hell unless something's done about it. Amen. And do not think that as you look at the law, that you can just disregard it. No, Jesus says to do it and teach it is important. But also don't think this. Don't think you can be saved by keeping it. I used to live in Salt Lake City. A lot of Mormons in Salt Lake City. And one of their articles of faith says that they believe that they can be saved by keeping the laws and ordinances of the gospel. You start reading their writings, and they're very prominent in the area of telling you that you have to be good enough to go to heaven. You have to be good enough to go to heaven. Jesus says even the scribes and Pharisees aren't good enough to go to heaven. So what's the answer to that? Well, let me read you a couple more verses. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did the Bible say there in Romans 3:20? By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Someone says in the Old Testament they had to keep the law to be saved. No. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Amen? Amen? Nobody is good enough to be justified before God, because if we keep the whole law and yet fail in one point, we're guilty of all. Only the Lord Jesus Christ kept the whole law. Only he is worthy to judge. Only he is worthy to forgive. And now the Bible says we don't need our righteousness, we need his righteousness. Amen. Don't forget, you can't destroy the law. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. And don't forget, you can't disregard the law. Saved or unsaved, God expects you to live by his laws. He has set some of those ceremonial laws aside. But you read the Ten Commandments, folks, thou shalt not steal, still in the book. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Those are all still in the book. And when you disregard those, you just broke the law. And when you broke the law, you are a lawbreaker. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. Only Jesus was righteous enough to save man from his sins. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says to him that, and let me quote verse 4 for you as well. In fact, turn there. Romans chapter 4, if you would, please. And we'll kind of finish up in this passage. Romans chapter 4. probably rehearsing what Brother Hickson taught in Sunday school a couple of weeks back. But let's just start in chapter 4 and verse 1. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." And can I remind you of two things? There was no law in Abraham's day. The law didn't come until Moses. So Abraham couldn't have been saved by keeping the law in that regard. But the Bible says if he was saved by the law, he could have said that he had a certain value there. In verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Have you ever gotten credit for something that you didn't deserve? Someone came to you and they said, "I'm going to give you something. You don't deserve it. I have it. I'm going to give it to you." Folks, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does with his righteousness. We don't deserve it, but if we will call upon him, he will give us his righteousness. And we better have his righteousness, because no other righteousness will do. He goes on, he says in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh." Worketh in what regard? He's trying to keep the law. He's trying to be good. He's trying to earn heaven. "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Folks, it's a package deal. The law has not been destroyed. Jesus fulfilled it. The law is not to be disregarded. It is still a matter that you and I should live an obedient life. But the law is not to be depended upon either. Because if you're depending upon the law to save you, you're going to die and go to hell. Aren't you glad that God is willing to look at our faith and not our works? Aren't you glad that when you got saved, that Jesus had paid the entire price, and therefore, because of his works, we can have eternal life? One of my favorite verses, I quote it for you all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he who knew no sin," that's Matthew 5:17, "he fulfilled the law, became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. That's salvation. When you stand before God one day, if you have received Christ as your Savior, if you have believed him, if you have trusted in him for your forgiveness of sins, believed the Bible, and understood what that means, that he died for your sins and took your place, when you stand before God one day, God will not see your sins. He will see the righteousness of Christ in you. Just like when Christ was on the cross, like we heard this morning in Sunday school, God saw the sins that you and I have committed and judged them on that cross. And when he judged those sins on that cross, it wasn't Christ's sins. He didn't die for his sins. He died for ours. He took our sin upon him. He became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. So he makes it very clear here in verse 20 that there is a righteousness necessary for salvation, but our righteousness is insufficient. You're going to have somebody somewhere along the way come to you with one of these three ideas. They're going to come to you and they're going to say, "Oh, the law is no more." No, Jesus said that's not true. Oh, they're going to say, "Don't worry about the law. You can live like you want." No, Jesus said that's not true either. And somebody's going to come to you and they're going to say, "Well, if you keep the law well enough, then you can go to heaven." That's not true either. You see how, really truthfully, the three most important things about the law are covered in these four verses. And when you and I walk through life, does God expect obedience? He sure does. And does he teach us how to live? He sure does. But does he forgive us through the blood of Christ? Oh, praise the Lord, he sure does. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Now, here's the problem. A lot of misinformation out there. A lot of folks in the world that don't know those simple truths. The Bible says, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." I come across people all the time that profess to be saved, and they're doing nothing for God. Folks, the Bible says this, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. As a pastor, over the years, I've learned something. A lot of people hear what you say, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Or as the old saying goes, kind of like water off a duck's back. It just kind of makes no difference whatsoever. I want you to know something. It's not what I say, it's what this book says. You are not your own. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ. I have a hard time listening to what we heard in Sunday school this morning. I don't like to think about how our Savior had to suffer to pay for our sins. If you really believe that He died for your sins the way He describes, listen to me. If you really believe that, I want to ask you a question. What's your response? Someone stands on their balcony and says, ah, you know, I really can't do anything for God. I'm just going to stand here and do what I want to do. No, you can. First of all, thank you for being in church. Amen? Amen. Now, God gave us a command. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean you and I? Nobody else is going to do it. A lot of folks out there think they can be saved by being good enough. A lot of folks out there think it doesn't matter. They can disregard the law, disregard the Bible, live the way they want to live. No, the Bible says very plainly, the law still matters. It's not going to save you, but it will teach you that you need a Savior. But how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except they be sent, the Bible says. And so what did Jesus say? So send I you. Amen? We have a job to do. How are we going to respond to what Christ did for us? I hope so, by obedience. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.